Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Acts chapter 7. Man, we are streaming through Acts. What are we like? I think this is week 16 here, and we're in chapter 7. It's good, though. We're continuing our series titled, The Force Awakens. It's a series that, again, if you haven't been here, it's been in taking us on a very in-depth, all right? In-depth look at the book of Acts and the early church. As they became filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and took the gospel to all creation. And if you remember last week, we talked about a guy named Stephen. Now, Stephen was one of the six men who the apostles had chosen to help them with the work of the ministry. As the church began to grow, they needed people to help. There was people slipping through the cracks. And so they brought these six men, and Stephen was one of them. But the thing is, the religious leaders, they had issues with Stephen and his love and faithfulness to the work of Jesus. And so, because they had these issues with him, they made false accusations about him. And they brought him before the Sanhedrin. And at the beginning of chapter 7 here, as they've made these accusations and these false lies that have been brought. We talked about him last week. It starts with at the beginning of chapter 7, it starts with a high priest asking Stephen, are these charges true? And this question opens up this door for Stephen to share the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? So help him God. But he shares the truth of who Jesus is and what he's come to know of Jesus. And the reality is the truth is important. It's important. And we have to ask ourselves, are we living the truth? Are we seeking the truth? Are we walking in truth? We're reminded in John 8:32 about keeping the teachings of Jesus. Because it says, keep the teachings of Jesus. Why? Because then you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will set you free. That's right. The truth will set us free. Now, all of chapter 7 pretty much is Stephen basically preaching a sermon, right, to these religious leaders. He's sharing about the truth of Jesus. And so this morning, what I want to do as we look over this whole chapter this morning, I want to look at four truths that we can take from Stephen's sermon, okay? So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're gonna first read just Acts 7, verses 1 through 7. All right, this is what it says. Then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he ever lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at the time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said, and afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Now, the first truth that I want to pull from chapter 7 here is this. And that is God's presence can be experienced anywhere. God's presence can be experienced anywhere. I think Stephen was making this point with the life of Abraham. Abraham experienced God's presence long before he ever set foot in Israel, long before he was ever in the Holy Land. And Abraham's life was in complete contrast But the lives of these religious leaders that are before Stephen at this time, these religious leaders, they lived in the Holy Land, but they were far from holy. They worshipped on the same holy mountain that Abraham had worshipped on, but they weren't true worshipers. You see, true worship has nothing to do with where we're at. Think about it. Just because we came to church today doesn't mean we actually worshiped, right? We can walk in this place and not worship at all. Worship is a matter of the heart. You've heard me say that before. It's right. It comes from here. And I think this is the truth that Stephen was trying to convey, that we can experience God's presence anywhere. And it's His presence in our life that makes us holy. In verse 48, Stephen says, "The Most High does not live in houses made by men." God doesn't live in this place. He lives here. These religious leaders believed that just because they went to the temple regularly, and because they knew the laws and they followed all these traditions, that this is what made them holy and right. But unfortunately, they were missing the point. They had lost sight of the truth. And here Stephen is trying to point them back in the right direction. Trying to remind them that the presence of God isn't found in a specific place or even a location. Because, you know, these religious leaders, they were putting their hope in the fact that they were Israelites. They were putting their hope in the fact that they were God's chosen people, right? We're chosen people of God. We're Israelites. As if that made them holy. And Stephen was pointing out the fact that God was with Abraham wherever he went. Why? Because he was a man of faith who feared God. These guys didn't fear God. And the same is true today. God's presence can be experienced anywhere. If we are people of faith who fear God, who follow Jesus, He goes with us wherever we are. Now the second truth that we can find from Stephen's sermon is found throughout verses 8 through 41. And I'm not going to read through that whole section of Scripture this morning, but I'm going to just kind of give you a brief highlight. Stephen, basically, in this section of Scripture, he kind of gives you a history of the great leaders of Israel, right? You know, starting with Abraham, from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, and all the way on through to Moses. And as he talks about these leaders, one of the things he highlights and points out in this section is how many people rebelled and rejected them as leaders. And so out of this section, I want to share our second truth this morning, which is this. When we reject God's leaders, we're rejecting God. Stephen is pointing out that to these religious leaders that they're doing the same thing that Israel had done time and time again. They're rejecting leaders. They rejected Jesus, the Messiah. And now they're rejecting and persecuting His followers, these leaders that Jesus has left to carry on His truth. And when we're rejecting His leaders, we reject Him. Listen to what God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verses 6 through 8. He says this, and this is actually Samuel at first. He says, "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. God is pointing out to Samuel that it's not Samuel they're rejecting. They're rejecting God. And this is true when we reject His leaders, those spiritual leaders that He has put in places of authority. Now, let me just say this. I'm not sharing this point this morning so that you'll think twice about rejecting me, because I am a spiritual leader of God. The reality is, I know as a pastor that I have a huge responsibility to be the leader God has called me to be, and I have to answer to whom much is given, much is required, right? Much is expected, right? And so I know this responsibility. And God, He does. He gives responsibility to certain people. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12. It says this: "It is He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." You see, God still uses leaders so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's my responsibility as a pastor. That's the responsibility that spiritual leaders have. But here's the thing too, in Hebrews 11 it tells us how we are to treat those He's placed in leadership. It says, "Obey your leaders. Submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account." See, we're held accountable. "Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, what's interesting, the very next beginning of the next scripture there, verse 18, it says, "Pray for us." And I'll be the first to tell you that pastors need prayer. I'll also be the first to tell you that pastors aren't perfect. Pastors mess up. Pastors make mistakes. Pastors are people like everyone else. The problem is we put them on this pedestal and we think that there's something, you know, different, or that they shouldn't, you know, whatever. But pastors are people, and like everyone else, they make wrong decisions. They make wrong choices at times. This is why we need prayer. And as the pastor of this church, I encourage you to pray for me, because I need it a lot, all right? Ask my wife, she'll tell you. But I want you to pray because I want to be the leader that God's called me to be. And I want to do my best to make the right choices. And when I mess up, I want to be able to admit that. I want to be able to turn and do the right things. I want to be the kind of leader that hears the Lord and is faithful to follow Him and do whatever He asks of me. But the thing I think that we need to think about when it comes to this point, from a perspective as a church as a whole, is how are we responding to spiritual leaders that God has put into our lives? Are we honoring them? Are we respecting them? Now, here's the thing. We don't have to agree with everything they say or do. We don't have to agree with all their theology, okay? I don't expect everybody in my church to agree with everything I believe, okay? And don't expect you to believe all of my theology. Because here's the thing. I had a friend say this once. He said this in this church, you know. The reality is, all of our theology is messed up. In one way or another, we just don't know where, right? You know? Because no one has it all together. No one has it right. And so you don't have to agree with everything they say, but we do need to realize that they are where they are because God has placed them there. And we need to be careful when it comes to how we talk about God's leaders. Now, it's funny how God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? It's funny that this chapter, that this point fell on this week, because this last week Stacy and I met with a fellow pastor, and the reason was is we needed to apologize to him, and it was something that we've known for a while, and we set it up, and our schedules just didn't mesh, and it just happened to be that it fell on this week, right? But we met with this pastor because we needed to apologize to him. You see, we had allowed ourselves to get caught up in some conversation, really gossip, right? About this pastor that we shouldn't have got caught up in. Someone had an offense against this other pastor, and instead of supporting this pastor or saying, hey, you know, you need to go deal with him. You need to go talk with him about this. Instead of doing that, we engaged in the negative conversation about this leader. And it's something that we knew afterwards it was wrong. And God convicted us of it. And it was something that we knew we had to make right. And so we set up to meet with this pastor. And we apologized to him for speaking poorly of him, for not doing a better job, especially as pastors, knowing and understanding what you go through, not doing a better job of supporting him and encouraging him. Because the reality is, I can't be pulling the speck out of another pastor's eye when I got big logs in my own, right? Again, we have to realize that leaders are people too. And so we apologize. And he was so gracious and it was great. But the reality is not every leader is perfect. And we make mistakes. Or no leader is perfect, I should say. But here's the thing. Oftentimes we make assumptions about leaders. And we don't even know the whole story. Right? We don't know why they did what they did or even the circumstances behind those decisions, but we play judge and jury and we talk about them behind their backs. I mean, gossip is one of the worst things in churches nowadays. And Stacy and I know better than that. We know what it's like. And so that's why we met with him and to apologize and to make it right. Because the truth is, when we reject God's leaders, we're rejecting God. And let me just share with you something that the Lord challenged us in this. You know, as we said something about someone, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, and I forgot to look up, I should know where it's at, you know, but sorry, I forget. But there's a scripture in the Bible that says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. You guys heard that scripture? Right? We quote it, man. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. We say it loud. We're strong, right? Well, here's the thing. What happens if we're the weapon? What happens? We were talking badly about this pastor. We become the weapon. No weapon formed against him shall prosper. It comes back to us. We're not going to grow. We're not going to continue to be who God's called us to be if we don't deal with that. And that's one of the reasons, that was the conviction, and that's why we went to him and said, we're sorry. We want to continue to grow. We want God to use us, and we're sorry for what we've done. When we reject God's leaders, we're rejecting God. So we need to think about how we've responded to spiritual leaders that God has put into our lives. Now, I realize sometimes, you know, we, like I said, we don't agree with everything, and people leave churches for different reasons. And that's okay, but my encouragement, if you've left another church, don't speak badly about the pastor. That's why when people come in here and they say, oh, I came from this, I'm like, oh, I love that pastor, because I try to right away diffuse any bad talk being said about them, right? We need to think about how we're responding to the spiritual leaders that God has put in our lives. And like my first grade teacher used to always sing to us, if you can't say something nice, don't talk at all. Is my advice, all right? So if you can't say something nice about those spiritual leaders that you've had in your life, then just don't talk, all right? The third truth that I think now that we can pull from Stephen's words to the Sanhedrin is this. Seeking the wrong things will ultimately lead to destruction. Verse 42 and 43 say this, but God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your god Raphan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Here Stephen is highlighting how time and time again the Israelites turn their hearts towards things other than God. how they would worship idols and worship other gods, and how this led to destruction in their lives. And I believe Stephen is trying to point out the fact that these religious leaders, they're no different. In verse 51, he says to them, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Like their ancestors, once again, they're seeking after the wrong things. They're seeking after religion instead of seeking a relationship with the Lord. And Stephen knew that this would only lead to destruction for them as well. So the question I think we have to ask ourselves is what are we seeking after? Are there things that we're seeking after above or before God? Is it money? I know that's a problem in a lot of our world. Is it power? Is it success? Now, these things in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad, right? But when these things become what life is all about, when it's all about the money, when it's all about the power, when it's all about the success, then that's the problem. Matthew 6:33 tells us, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You see, the truth is that seeking the wrong things will ultimately lead to destruction. But seeking after the right thing, seeking after God, seeking Jesus, will lead to life itself. These religious leaders, they were seeking the wrong things, and Stephen is simply trying to warn them of this. And the truth is, if we're seeking the wrong things, those things will pull us away from the Lord, and it will ultimately lead to the road of destruction. Now, the final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. And that's that a right relationship with Jesus brings freedom. Verses 59 and 60 say this, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he said this, he fell asleep," or he went to be with the Lord. You see, Stephen knew the truth. And the thing is here that the truth had already set Stephen free. Talked about last week in the midst of getting rocks thrown at him. You know, he's being killed at this point when he says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He's already been set free. He had called on the name of Jesus, and Jesus brought freedom into his life. The reality is, you could have bound him with shackles. You could have put him in a prison, but he still would have been free. Free in Christ. He was an example of truth and love to the very end of his earthly existence. Even his death was an expression of freedom. It's like he was saying, "You know, you can kill me. You can do whatever you want to me. But it doesn't matter, because I'm a child of the King and I am free in Christ." The reality is, many people in this world, they don't know true freedom like that. Not the kind of freedom that we see here with Stephen. The kind of freedom that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And the problem is, God wants to give us that freedom, but oftentimes, what do? We fight against it, right? Just like these religious leaders. Jesus had come to bring freedom, and they were fighting against it. I want to finish this morning with a personal story. It's a story I've shared. I don't know when I shared it. It was at least 2, maybe 3 years ago. But it's one of my favorite stories of all times. And so I'm going to share it with you again. It happened over 16 years ago at a youth pastors conference in Seaside, Oregon. My wife and I, as youth pastors, we used to get away over to Seaside with a bunch of youth pastors. At that time, we had a huge district that was from Oregon and Washington, Idaho, all the way out to Montana and Alaska, and I think even Hawaii. I think we were all this huge district. And so we would come together in Seaside, Oregon for this big, huge youth pastors conference. And it was just this amazing time with great speakers. That's where Ron Mell, many of the things you hear me quote Ron Mell from, came from hearing him at that conference, that youth pastors conference. And just a great time. It was also a great time for my wife and I just to kind of get away and enjoy time at the beach. And so there we had this room that was, it was like three or four stories up, you know, with a nice deck that looks out over the ocean, okay? And one of the things that we like to do in our free time was we would feed seagulls. And we had bread, you know, that we had bought at the store, and we would go out there. And you literally, if you kind of held a long piece of bread, you could literally hold the bread out, and they would, like, come and take it out of your hands, right? You know, we tried, I think, one time, me and one of my other youth pastor buddies, we were trying to, like, do it in the mouth, but they wouldn't come that close, right? But you know, we're feeding these seagulls and just having a lot of fun. And so we were kind of done, and we closed up the bag, and we'd actually left it out on the porch there. And we went into town to have some free time. When we came back, we kind of come through the door, and we're like, oh, look, there's seagulls on our porch. And they were literally on the porch trying to get into the bread that was out there, right? And we're like, oh, cool, check it out. So we're trying to sneak over to see how close we can get to the door before the seagulls fly out. You know, we're close, and we start to open the door, and they turn, and they kind of freak out and, like, wah, you know, squawking, and, like, wah, and they go to fly away. But here's the thing. On this deck was this, you know, this bar and then glass, okay? And if you know anything about birds, they don't see glass, right? Sometimes. And so this seagull, like, whoa, wah, you know, smack into the glass, you know? And then it was like, look back again, whoa, nah, right into the glass. And you're like, at first it's comical. We're like, oh my gosh, you know, me and one of my other youth pastor buddies and my wife, we were all there. And we're like laughing, like, oh my goodness, check it out. And it was funny at first until like about the fifth or sixth time as it's like, boom, into the glass. Boom, into the glass. And then my wife's like, all of a sudden, she's like starting to freak out a little bit. She goes, Darren's going to hurt itself. Now, she hates when I use that voice. And I don't know that she really sounds like that, but that's just the voice I do to be her, okay? She hates when I do this, and it's not like she actually, whatever. But that's my imitation, okay? So she's like, oh, Darren, it's going to get hurt. It's going to get hurt. I'm like, what am I supposed to do? She goes, I don't know. You need to like help it or something. Now, here's the thing, okay? You got to understand. Rewind a year or two. I couldn't remember if it was the right year right before that or the year before that. We're at this pastor's conference, right? And one of the youth pastors thinks it's a cool thing to actually catch a seagull, okay? And it's got this seagull caught in his room, and they're taking video of it, right? Doing this video. And so he's like, hey, I got a seagull, and talking to the seagull, right? And all of a sudden, the seagull's like, boom. And takes a chunk out of his head. And like, so the whole rest of the conference, man, he's got this big old chunk out of his head right here. Okay? So when she's like, go out there and help it, all I'm thinking about is, I don't want to be the youth pastor that shows up here again with a chunk out of my head. Okay? They're like, didn't you learn from Bill last year, you know? And so I'm like, how am I supposed to? I was like, I don't know. And so my first thought, I'm like, I had this brilliant idea. If I just like go like this, The seagull will naturally know that means go up in the air, go up in the air, and then fly away, right? So I'm like trying to like, come on, go up, you know, and it's like, when, it's like, hi, and I'm like, whoa, get out of here, you know, close the door, go back in, you know, for my life, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. And so we're dealing with smack into the glass, smack into the glass. And it's just like, oh my goodness, what's going to go on here? And so Stacy's freaking out again, you know. Anyways, I won't do the voice, but she's you know. And then what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I'm like, I don't know. So then I'm thinking, okay, maybe if I get a towel, and I like try to fling underneath it and actually flip it up, right? And so I get a towel, and I try. I'm going out there, and I'm like trying to, you know, not get too close where it can take a chunk out of my head, but I'm like trying to fling it up in the air, and I'm like trying to get it to go. Nothing, man. This thing's squawking and it's not working. And so finally I'm thinking, I'm going to have to like throw this thing over it like a net, you know, and try to catch it and grab hold of it. And so I'm going out there, and I mean, I wish I had video of this, because I'm sure it looked comical. You know, I'm sitting out there, and I'm like trying to, you know, like throw the towel over it. And, you know, this was back before all the cell phone video cameras and stuff. I just imagine one of the other rooms, I could have been like viral with this thing, right? You know, I could have been on some fancy show. Oh, you're the guy that was trying to catch the seagulls, weren't you? But anyway, so I'm throwing over, and I'm getting tired here. I'm getting freaked out. I don't want to get bit. I don't want to come up, you know, whatever. And we're trying to do it, and we're fighting. And this whole thing, I mean, I don't know how long this took. It seemed like an eternity. I don't know how long. And this thing's smacking in the glass, fighting me. And finally, I throw the towel over it. And finally, I'm like wrestling with it. And finally, it just gives up. It just finally is like, forget it. I'm just done. You know? And I don't know what's going through his brain. Oh, great. He's going to eat me. You know? He's going to fry me up, cook me for dinner. I don't know. But I'm just like, I finally just quit. And I'm a little scared. I'm like, is he okay? You know? And I remember when I brought him up to let go of him, I was afraid. I'm like, what if I let go and he just goes, you know, on the ground, right? Splat. And I'm like, other people can see, because other people are feeding. I'm like, they're just going to see. They're going to be like, the guy in room number, you know, 347, he just threw a seagull off the top of the, you know. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And I'm a little freaked out here. But I finally let go, and he kind of goes, and then just took off. And let me tell you, that guy, he flapped like he'd never flapped before, I think. And he didn't look back, man. He just like went and just like, woo, you know, I think he was like in China by the time he stopped flapping. I don't know. But crazy thing, and same thing happened with the second one. Same thing, fighting all that thing. Finally gets it, finally again, and finally I'm able to let it go. And it's a hilarious story, and that's why I love sharing it. And it has no meaning for today. No, I'm just kidding. The reason I share this story, though, is because I actually think those seagulls are a perfect illustration of us at times in our life. You see, in order for those seagulls to be set free, they had to just give up, right? They had to let me take control. They had to submit and really give me control of their lives. At that point, when I had him, I could have done anything with him, right? I could have been like, you know? Goodbye, seagull. Bet you'll never come on my porch again. You know, I mean, who knows? I mean, he put his life in my hands. He didn't know what I was going to do to him. But he had to ultimately give me control of his lives. And here's the thing. It's the same thing with us and the Lord. As we learn to submit to right relationship with Jesus and give him control of our lives, it's then that he's able to lift us up out of the mess and really set us free in our relationship with Him. We too can experience His freedom in our lives. Stephen here, amazing man of God, who walked in truth. And we need to be people who walk in truth. We need to be seeking the Lord and seeking His truth in our lives. Because there's a lot of lies. There's a lot of garbage out there in this world, and we need to be seeking His truth, opening up His Word, and allowing His Word to speak into our lives so that we can ultimately be the men and women of God that He's created us to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, because we know, Lord, that Your Word is truth. And Your Word speaks truth. And as we continue to dive into Your Word, as we continue to dive in to the truth of who You are, Lord, we can experience Your truth in our lives, Lord. We can experience the freedom that comes from a right relationship with You. And so, Lord, we just thank You for this Word today, Lord. We just pray that You allow us to take these things from today, Lord. What are You speaking to us? What are the things that You are challenging us of these truths this morning? Because the reality is, Lord, we're all at different places. We're all dealing with different things. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would allow those things that need to hit our heart this morning to do that. What are those areas that we need to grow in, Lord? What are those areas of maybe where we're not walking in the truth, where we have allowed other things to cloud our judgment? What are the things that we need to do to make it right, Lord Jesus? We pray that you would speak that into our lives today. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your love for us and the fact that, Lord, you give us your word as a guide, to guide us, to direct us, to help us be able to live the lives that you've called us to live. Help us to know your truth and to allow your truth to truly set us free, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we praise you for this word. We thank you for these things. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.